As most of you know, we've spent the last 4 months in the book of Philippians. What a wonderful, encouraging little book. The theme was joyful living in a chaotic world. If you missed any of those messages, they are available through our website. We've redone the website a little bit in the area specifically of sermons. You can look back for years and years at sermons from this church. But specifically, we need that message of how to stay joyful, stay positive, stay upbeat in the midst of the chaos around us. As you recall, Philippians is a thank you letter from the Apostle Paul to the Philippian church, a little church that he established 10 years previously. He's thanking them for their generous support to him and the ministry through the years. They had supported him not just in Philippi, but as he traveled, he received gifts several times, and especially the context of this book was he was in prison in Rome and wrote them a thank you note for their gift. They sent a man named Epaphroditus to bring a gift and support to him. So this is a thank you note, a thank you letter. 2 weeks ago, we looked at an interesting verse at the end of Philippians. In reference to their support, here's what Paul said. This is Philippians 4:17. Listen close. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. He's the one benefiting. He says, hey, thank you for your gift, but you know, you're getting a profit. There's an account set up in heaven, and God is keeping track of this. So I seek the profit which increases to your account. He implied that as they give to the Lord's work, they would in turn profit spiritually, that God would reward them. I titled that message, Payday Someday. There's going to be a reward day, a payday someday, for not just the support, but for what you do serving the Lord. We learned that as we give to God, four things happen. This is a review of that message. Here's the four things that happen. As we give to God, ministry is supported. That's how ministry is supported, by the gifts of God's people. Number two, as we give to God, we are rewarded. That's what he just said. There's a profit in heaven. There's rewards. Number three, God is well pleased. He used some interesting words as he said, your gift is like a sacrifice, like a fragrant aroma arising up to God. So it's like you've gone to the temple and burned a sacrifice, and God is pleased. So God is well pleased, he says, when we give. And the last thing he said is, we will be blessed. We will be blessed. He concluded that note saying, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He's implying, by putting that verse right there, when he says, as you give to God, God keeps track of that. As you support his ministry, God in turn will take care of you. He will supply all your needs. That verse is often just lifted out of context, but it's in the context of we give, God gives back. We're generous, God will be generous to us. In that message, we learned why we should give. Why we should give. Today, I want to do a follow-up message on how we should give. How we should give. What should be our attitude towards giving? What should be our method of giving? How much should we give? So I've titled my message today, Seven Principles for Giving. Seven Principles for Giving. Since I so rarely teach on giving, it just seemed like a timely follow-up since we kind of got half the story, got part of the story a few weeks ago. It just seemed like a good time to follow up with a little more information on what biblical giving is all about. We're kind of between series. I finished Philippians, and we haven't launched a new series. So this just seemed like a time to stop and say, what about giving? What do we know about it? What are the principles of giving? You may wonder why I speak so rarely on giving. Well, I'm going to give you a few reasons. The main reason is because so many pastors and evangelists overemphasize money. When you watch the TV preachers and you hear their pleas, it bothers me. Does it bother you? They seem to be milking money out of the poor sometimes. So I've erred on the opposite side. I hardly ever speak about money. I don't want you to misinterpret my motives and think that I'm after your money. Let me tell you a little secret. I don't get a cut of the action. It's not like if you give more, I get more. I'm a steady salary. And so, like Paul, I say, I want you to give because of the profit that increases to your account. There's a blessing involved. And I don't want you to miss that blessing. So that's why I should be speaking more about giving. Another reason I don't teach much about giving is because you're already such a giving church. I feel like I'm preaching to the choir. I'm trying to convince you to give. Well, you already give. You've very thoroughly, wonderfully, abundantly, faithfully support Twin Peaks Community Church. We've not been in a budget debt forever, for years and years and years, because of your generous giving. Does that mean everybody gives? Well, that means some are really, really good givers, and some are maybe average. The reality is some people don't really understand the concept of biblical giving. They give occasionally, they give haphazardly as the Spirit moves them. So it's important that I occasionally share this topic so we won't miss out on the blessing God has for us when we give. So today we're going to learn 7 principles for giving. All 7 of these principles come from the passages we just read. 1 Corinthians 16, 2 Corinthians 8, and 2 Corinthians 9. Now, what I did is I included a bulletin insert. On one side of it, you have all the verses that we just read. On the other side, you have the 7 principles. You have an outline you can follow. So you can flip back and forth, and you can open your Bible if you wish, but you got all the verses, most of the verses I'll be sharing with you today are there. Are you ready for the first principle? Principle number 1, we must give systematically. When I say, how should we give? The first thing I want you to know is you should give systematically. Many people view giving kind of like tipping. They drop a few dollars into the offering when they feel moved, but like a tip, they view it as optional. I have it today. Let's see what I got in my pocket. It's just kind of a very haphazard and very casual. That's not biblical giving. Biblical giving is systematic. How do I know that? Because of the verses we just read. One Sunday, a family was returning home after church, and they were discussing the morning service. Mom thought the music was too loud and not worshipful enough. Dad thought the sermon was too dry and too long. From the back seat, the 6-year-old son said, "I thought it was a pretty good show for a dollar." We give more at the theater than we give at church. We go to a show, we spend $12, $15 to go to a movie. People wouldn't think, put a $20 bill in the offering. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 16, where we see an example of biblical giving. Verse 1, 16:1 says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also." Paul is instructing the church of Corinth. This book was written to Corinth. That's why it's the Corinthian letter. About the collection. He uses the word the collection for the saints. We use that term. Let's take a collection. Let's take an offering. I wonder where we got that term. Right here. We collect for God's work, for God's people. But it says specifically the collection for the saints. Paul was requesting help from this rich church, this Corinthian church, for the believers. He called them saints. That's his favorite word for you. Did you know that? Saints does not have to do with those people that are deemed a saint by the Catholic Church. They've taken that word and made it exclusive for certain ones. The Bible says you are saints. You are saints that are called by God. You're set apart for his following, to follow him. So he says the collection for the saints. So what had happened is in Jerusalem there had been a famine and Jerusalem church was suffering. So Paul was writing to different churches saying, let's collect to help the churches that are poor. The richer churches help the poorer churches. So here's the truth we learn here. Offerings that are given to God are not just thrown up into heaven. People say, I'll just throw my money up and whatever comes down, I guess is mine. God will take what he wants. That doesn't work that way. That's not how it works. You give it to God means you give it to your local church, and your church then channels that to God's work, to God's ministry. That began with the apostles in the early church. Remember, people sold their goods, sold their homes, and they brought their income and laid it at the apostles' feet. And the apostles then distributed it to the poor and to the needy and to those who needed help. And so that's the pattern we have today. It still continues. So your offerings, as you put your offerings into our church, they go to support the ministries of this church. And they go to support the ministers, the staff of this church. And they go to support the missionaries that we've sent out. And we are a missions church. I told you a couple weeks ago, we give 15% of everything that comes in to missions. So we don't support missions with a few dollars a month. It's several hundreds of dollars a month for each missionary. And that giving that you give also helps to support the needy. That's why we have an elders fund, a benevolence fund. So if somebody in our community needs help specifically, in our body especially, we do all we can to help them. So let's continue in 1 Corinthians 16, but look at verse 2. Out of this one verse, verse 2, we're going to have four principles for giving. Are you ready? On the first day of the week, each one of you is to put aside and save, as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. When I say give systematically, there it is, on the first day of the week. By the way, what is the first day of the week? Sunday. We are not Seventh-day Adventists. We are not Jewish. We do not worship on a Sabbath Saturday. We worship on the first day of the week, as we read here. They gathered on the first day of the week to celebrate the Lord's resurrection. It's called the Lord's Day. It's Sunday. So he says, when you gather on Sunday, the first day of the week, there was going to be a collection or offering when the church was gathered. It was a regular part of their worship experience. So we, too, take an offering at our church. We don't hesitate to do that because that's what they did. On the first day of the week, they collected an offering for the ministry. Of course, now we have an offering box, but we still follow this pattern of giving on a regular, systematic way. Paul is instructing these believers to give weekly. Now, remember, in ancient times, most people were day laborers, right? We have parables where they hire somebody for a day, and at the end of the day, they give them their money. It's easy to spend all of your money at the end of each day. So he says, now set aside a little bit. Save for when you get together once a week for God's work. So that takes some discipline, takes some thinking. It's not just spontaneous what's in your pocket. If you give God what is left over, there won't be anything to give him. So he says, save a little bit out of what you earn, and on the first day of the week, put it in the collection. So that's the principle. We should give systematically and regularly. Today, most of us are paid weekly, or every 2 weeks, or once a month. Same principle is true. You need to set aside some of your income for the Lord. The Bible calls it the first fruits. You set aside God's money first. You pull it out and put it into its envelope and say, that's for God, and I will live on the rest. That's what this says. That's regular, systematic giving. That's principle one. Ready for principle two? We must give individually. Give individually. That's the second phrase in verse 2. Let me read it. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he prospers, so that no collections be made when I come. Each one of you. That's everyone. Everyone without exception is to give. In my previous church, I had an elderly lady named Grandma Sue who had lived through the Depression, and she saved everything. Everything. I mean, her house was full of stuff. She was a bit of a hoarder because she saved everything, but she also was very wealthy. She had several rental homes. She saved every penny. I remember her telling me specifically, and I was the pastor, she says, I don't give any money to the church. I give my talents and my time. That's what she told me. And I know she had the ability to give. What if everyone had that attitude? I don't give my money to the church. I just give my time and talents. How would the ministries be funded? How would the missionaries be supported? How would the needy be helped if everyone had that attitude? Each one of you means each one of you, rich or poor. Well, I don't have to give, I'm poor. Rich or poor. Remember the widow gave her just a little tiny bit, that all she had is two mites? And Jesus said she gave more than everybody because she gave all she had. The poor and the rich, the young and the old, the parents and the children all should learn to give, each one of you. So we must give individually. We all need to pitch in. Not one, not even Grandma Sue is exempt. Principle number three, we're moving right along here. We must give proportionately, proportionately. That's a big word. I put it up on the board so you can see it. Proportionately. Listen again. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper. There it is. Your proportion is going to be different. Some will give more, some will give less, but it's as God prospers you so that no collections be made when I come. Has God prospered you? Has God prospered you? Well, I think so. You came into the world naked. You're going to leave the world naked. That's what Job said, right? Everything you have ultimately came from the hand of God. How do I know that? Because James 1:17 says, every good thing and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. You may have inherited it, but God put you in that family so that you inherited it. You may think, well, I earned it. Well, God gave you that job. God has gifted you. God has enabled you to earn income. And as a result, you now have a job, you have a home, and you have possessions. Now, let me tell you, just the fact that you were born in America makes you prosperous. Aren't you glad you weren't born in Kenya or Ethiopia or some third world country? It's not to your credit that you have what you have. It's just because you live in America and God has watched over you. Don't take credit. Don't think, well, it's all about me. God is prospering us. Doesn't it make sense that we should return some of what he's given us? As he's prospered us, he says, give it back to God. What proportion should we give back to God? Well, throughout the Bible, we read about tithes and offerings. We read about tithes before Moses. So it's not just an issue of the law. Tithes is throughout the whole Bible, people gave a tenth. That's what tithe means, a tenth of their income. And that's a good place to begin. But it says tithe and offerings. So tithe was what you had to give, and offerings was what you gave beyond that. My first job was at a dairy. A Swiss family named Tuschers had this dairy with all these cows, and they always hired laborers, and I happened to be the guy that was working for them for 2 or 3, 4 years, I don't know. When you're in junior high and high school, your first job is pretty amazing. It was a whole $1 per hour. So I'd work all day Saturday and get $8. You know what I did, though? I took 80 cents of that $8. I put it in an envelope, and I kept doing that. And when I come to church, I would put my envelope into the offering, my tithe. So I began tithing as a junior high schooler, putting the 10% of everything earned. Then suddenly I got a job for $3 an hour. Wow. Little by little, God gave me more. And I gave more because I got more. In proportion to what I earned, I gave at least 10%. And I've continued that practice all my life. And I can testify that God has provided for us. Most of you know we have a large family, and we've lived on a pastor's income for 40 years. Been in ministry for 40 years. And God has taken care of us. We've never gone hungry, never been homeless, always had some vehicle. Never a wonderful vehicle. Never a new car. But God has always provided. My God shall provide all your needs. Not my greeds, my needs. R.G. Letourneau, you ever heard that word, Letourneau? Was one of the most successful businessmen of the 20th century. He made millions and millions of dollars in his lifetime because he invented those huge earth-moving machines. As a young Christian, he began tithing 10% of his income, but as God prospered him, he began to give a little bit more, and a little bit more, and a little bit more. And by the end of his life, he was giving 90% of his income to God and living on 10%, but he had so much. Now here's what he said. Listen to this. He says, I shovel out the money, and God shovels it back. But God has a bigger shovel. Isn't that great? You know what his life verse was? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That was his life verse. That should be our life verse. Put God first. Give him the first fruits. What proportion are you giving back to God? Let me recommend that you begin with a tithe. And then as God prospers you, maybe you can give more offerings. Maybe you can give a higher percentage. Give it a try. All right, principle number four, from the same verse. Number four is we must give privately, privately. The last phrase of this verse 2 says, in the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. This is Paul speaking to the Corinthian church. He says, when I come, I don't want to take a collection there. I want you to have already systematically been saving towards this need, so when I come, you can just give it to me and I can take it and meet that need. Why was that? Why didn't he want an offering to be taken while he was there? We're not told. Maybe some would feel pressure to give if he were present. Maybe they say, oh, great, Apostle Paul's here, I'd better give. Maybe some would want to flaunt their giving. Maybe they want to show off. Hey, Apostle Paul, look at me. I've got a big check. I've got a big offering. I've got a whole bag of silver. We don't know why, but our giving should not be to show off. Should not be to get attention. It should be a private thing between you and God. Jesus said as much in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, when you give, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret. Your giving will be in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So we're to give privately. We're not supposed to show off what we give. We don't need to get our name on a brick and put it on a wall and say, I donated $100 towards this project. We don't need a plaque on a wall. God's keeping track of that, and he'll reward you. So far from 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, we see that we must give systematically, individually, proportionally, and privately. Our next principle comes from 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 5. We must give sacrificially. That's principle number 5, sacrificially. Here Paul commends the church of Macedonia. By the way, one of the churches, one of the main churches of Macedonia was Philippi. We just read about Philippians, how they were giving to Paul. So this is a giving church. So he's referring indirectly to Philippi, the churches of Macedonia, for their generosity in meeting needs, even though they were poor themselves. Listen now as I read verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 8, 1. Now, brothers and sisters, we make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. Here's what he's saying. He said, these poorer churches who are in themselves poor and have poverty, they're out giving you bigger churches like Corinth. That should not be. What a shame, he's saying, that little Philippi and other little churches out of Macedonia who can't afford to give are giving and sacrificing for this cause. Verse 3 continues, for I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, don't you love that phrase? They gave voluntarily. They gave of their own accord. They wanted to give. They volunteered to give. They weren't coerced. No one twisted their arm. They gave beyond their ability. They gave sacrificially. Randy Alcorn is a great author, by the way. He wrote a book called Money, Possessions, and Eternity. Money, possessions, and eternity. And he identifies three levels of giving, and it's used in this verse. Number one, less than your ability. Number two, according to your ability. And number three, beyond your ability. Look at that verse again. It says, they gave beyond their ability, they gave voluntarily. Here's what he says. He says 95% of Christians give less than their ability. 95%. So in a church of 100, we have 115 here today. Now in the old days, before the coronavirus, we usually had around 170. That was about our average. So we were smaller. But let's just round it down to 100. 95, that means five people in this group are giving more than 95 others, 95% of the rest. 95% are giving less than their ability. 4% are giving according to their ability. And 1% is giving beyond their ability. One lives like this Philippian church, giving beyond their ability. That's what he said. Those Macedonian churches were part of the 1% who gave sacrificially. You know what? They begged to give more. He said, do you need more? Can we help you more? How do I know that? Verse 4. Continuing the sentence, he says, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. How more ways can you say it? They're begging us, they're urging us for the favor. Give us the favor of taking another offering, please. Please pass that plate again. We want to give more. That was the attitude of the Philippian church or the Macedonian churches. Why were they so willing to give and ready to give and to sacrifice? Well, verse 5, the next verse tells us. And this, not as we had expected. I mean, they surprised us, Paul says. Not as we had expected. But they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. That's the key. If they were sold out to God. And if God's people needed help, they're going to help. They're going to find a way to help. Because their hearts were right. Their giving was right. Because God had a hold of their heart. God had a hold of their wallet. I read somewhere that during the Crusades, some whole armies were sometimes converted to Christianity. Now, I don't know if that seems crazy. Whole armies were converted to Christianity. But as the soldiers were baptized, they often held one arm above their head out of the water. That's crazy. Why was that? Because that's the arm that wielded the sword. And they were unwilling to submit that arm to the Lord. So they submit everything else, but not that arm. Do you suppose that some Christians are like that today? Holding our wallets above our heads? You can have me, God, but just don't ask for my money. Don't ask for me to tithe. Don't ask me to support the church. Don't ask me to go to the mission field. Have you surrendered everything? It says that they gave themselves to the Lord. Have you given yourself fully, 100% to the Lord? Your finances too? Have you surrendered every area of your life to Christ? Let's move on to the sixth principle. This is out of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We must give expectantly, expectantly. This ties in with my previous message from a few weeks ago. Payday someday, there is a profit that increases to your account when you give. You can give expecting that God is going to keep track of that and reward you someday. We just read that. God who sees in secret will reward you. When? Well, hopefully he rewards us today in this life, but he's definitely going to reward us in the next life. God promises to reward us for our faithful giving, our faithful stewardship. You can expect that. That's why Paul said, my God will supply all your needs. That's a promise. As you give, God provides. We read the same thing here in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 8. Verse 6 says, now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So Paul is using an illustration from nature of planting and harvesting. You reap what you sow. So if you plant corn, you're going to get corn back. but you also reap more than you sow. You reap seed and you get back crops. And he says, as you sow, if you sow sparingly, just a seed here and there, you're going to get a small return. You sow a lot, you're going to get a great return. What is he saying here? Well, he's saying that as we give, God gives. God's got the bigger shovel. Verse 8 continues, for God is able to make grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. God wants us to have an abundance of sufficiency. He wants us to have all that we need. But we need to be giving to him, supporting his work. And finally, our last principle, number 7, is we must give cheerfully. Cheerfully. You expected that one, didn't you? Cheerful giving pleases God. Listen to verse 7. Each one of you must do just as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. Some use this as a loophole. Well, I can't give cheerfully, so I guess I won't give. God wants us to give cheerfully, but he also wants to give us to give obediently. Obediently. Do you cheerfully pay your rent? Cheerfully pay your mortgage? Cheerfully pay your taxes? Your light bills, your car payments. I don't have much cheer when I write those checks. It bothers me. But you know what? It's the right thing to do. It's an obligation that I have. And if I want to have a home, and if I want to have a car, and if I want to have lights, and I want to have heat, I got to pay those bills. Likewise, we give to God because it's the right thing to do. We have an obligation. It's obedient. And hopefully it'll become cheerful giving too. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. When you give to God, your heart follows where you give. So as you give to a mission, you're going to want to follow up and see how that mission's doing. So your cheerfulness and your heart will follow. I hope these 7 principles for giving will be helpful to you as you invest in God's kingdom. Let me just read them one more time to you and ask you, are you doing this? Are you giving systematically, individually? That means you. No one's exempt. Proportionally, privately, sacrificially. Remember, David said, I'll not give to the Lord that which costs me nothing. Are you sacrificing? Expectantly, give knowing that God will take care of you, and give cheerfully. I want to close with a story written by William Barton. William Barton was a pastor that lived over 100 years ago, and he wrote under the pen name of Saphed the Sage. And he wrote parables. They're very short. And he doesn't give us names. He calls his wife Keturah. That's not a real name. But it's her pen name, I guess. And so when he refers to the daughter of Keturah, that's his granddaughter. So this story I'm going to close with is called The 4 Cent Birthday. Listen to this. The daughter of Keturah is 3 years of age, and she goeth upon the Sabbath day unto Sunday school. And on every Sabbath she taketh with her a nickel, the value whereof is 5 cents. And it came to pass upon a Sabbath morning that she spake unto her mother, and she said, give me not 5 cents, I pray thee, but rather give me 4. And her mother did even as she desired. And upon the day she came home from Sunday school with great glee. And on the next Sabbath, her mother gave her a nickel, and she said, nay, but I desire 4 cents. And her mother said to her, wherefore dost thou desire 4 cents? And she said, in order that I may have a birthday. And her mother said, thou art but 3, and thy birthday is not long past. It will be many months before thou shalt have a birthday. And she said, nay, I had one last Sunday, and I'll have another one today. And she said to her mother, or then her mother said, dost thou indeed tell the teacher that last Sabbath was thy birthday? And she answered, verily I told her so, and I had the 4 cents, for whatsoever little girl doth bring him 4 cents, she shall have a birthday. And her mother said, nay, my daughter, it is not thus. Birthdays come not so often, and when they come, thou must take them, even though the time shall come when thou wouldest give 4 cents not to have them. Take thy 5 cents. The little damsel answered and said, if I take 5 cents, the teacher doth accept it and say nothing. But if I take 4 cents, then I drop them one by one, while all the children count 1, 2, 3, 4. Yea, and they all join hand and march around me and sing a little song concerning me. But if I take 5 cents, they do none of these things. Wherefore, I will take 5 cents no more, but rather I will take 4 cents and have a birthday every Sunday. Now when I heard these things, I smiled. For verily I have seen many people older than the daughter of Keturah who work the same stunt successfully. Yea, they go through life making their meager contribution, but causing the pennies to be counted so conspicuously that the great overgrown kindergarten, which is called the world, doth join hand in hand and sing a song around them. But no man hath attained to real nobility of soul till he hath learned to drop in his nickel and go about with his business unpraised rather than to enjoy the cheap fame of a 4 cent birthday. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Father, help us to be the right kind of givers. Yes, we're to give, but help us to give in a way that pleases you, that's a fragrant aroma, that's a sacrifice. Thank you, Father, that you keep track of that and you will someday reward us for our stewardship and our giving. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.